We are so close to completing our journey through Romans. Today we finish chapter 15, and by next week at this time I'll know if chapter 16 is one sermon or more. Thank you for praying for the preaching ministry of Pastor Leo and myself. We take so seriously the preaching of God's Word. Pastor Leo and I do, and you do too. There is nothing natural about preparing and delivering sermons, nor about hearing sermons. Of course, for the preacher, there is reading and studying and thinking and writing and even some rehearsing. So to all outward appearances, sermon preparation is like preparing any speech. But without the Holy Spirit involved in preparing and delivering and hearing, nothing eternal happens. Nothing spiritual happens. No one is convicted or challenged or inspired or changed without the Holy Spirit. And that is just as true for devotionals and Bible studies and discipleship sessions and our personal devotions. Our transformation as believers from one degree of glory to another, that is our growth in Christ-likeness, our growth in holiness, is a work of the Holy Spirit in us. Without the Holy Spirit, we don't behold Christ in His Word, and we don't grow in Christ-likeness. So we need to pray. I have never taken for granted the privilege of being entrusted with the pulpit of this church. It is a privilege and a responsibility that I cherish and that I tremble at, and Pastor Leo does too. So, the last half of Romans chapter 15. Today we see Paul switch from doctrinal and discipleship teaching to what we might be tempted to call concluding remarks. We see the switch most obviously in the fact that Paul is suddenly talking about himself. Listen to some snippets. We won't even put these up on the screen. Just listen. These are all from today's passage. I myself am satisfied about you. I have written to you very boldly. I have reason to be proud. I have fulfilled my ministry. I make it my ambition to preach the gospel. I have so often been hindered from coming to you. I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain. I am going to Jerusalem. When I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you to strive together with me in your prayers. Those snippets show Paul's very personal sharing in this passage, and they are also a preview of this long passage. So here's the first bit, Romans 15, verses 14 through 16. Paul says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly, by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Today's passage, which is chapter 15, verse 14, through to the end of chapter 15, breaks down into four sections. And for each section, I'll give it a general heading, and then we will look at what Paul says more specifically. So the general heading for this first section, which we just read, I would call Keep Pursuing Holiness. We could say even more generally, keep growing. But I think Paul has holiness in view. First, we see Paul acknowledge that the Roman Christians are growing in maturity. Verse 14, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. And then this very interesting personal word, verse 15. But on some points, I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder. Now, that is interesting because as Bible readers, we know how bold Paul can be. He can scold his readers. Paul scolds the Corinthians and the Galatians in those letters. But we never saw anything like that in Romans. Now, you could say that everything since the beginning of chapter 12 is bold exhortation on how we should live our lives. But I wonder if he is referring to his final topic, the strong in faith and the weak in faith, chapter 14. You remember Paul told the strong to refrain from exercising their freedom when they are with the weak in faith. In the case of Rome, as Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome, Paul told the strong not to exercise their freedom to eat meat when they were with the weak in faith. That's pretty bold. Paul was firm. He said, if you cause a brother to stumble, you are not being loving. And here Paul supports, here in our passage, Paul supports his authority to speak so boldly by reiterating his commission from the Lord, verse 16, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. Remember, we talked about the likelihood that the weak in faith were Jewish Christians who were unwilling to eat meat for fear that it was unclean by the standards of the law of Moses. And the strong in faith were Gentiles who readily accepted Jesus' declaration of all foods clean. Well, of course, it was the strong who were told by Paul, don't eat meat around the weak. So if the strong were Gentiles to whom Paul spoke so boldly, here he reminds them something like this. Christ called me to be an apostle to you Gentiles, so I speak to you on behalf of Christ. The principle at play in this section of our passage is the Roman Christians have grown in holiness, but now Paul gives them further instruction and exhortation because they have more growing to do. I see Paul's main concern here to be growth in holiness because he says that he is, verse 16, a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul's intention is to offer the Gentiles to God as acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Well, acceptable and sanctified is Paul saying his goal is to see the Gentile Christians grow in holiness. And here in our church, as elders, our intention is for us all to be an offering to God, acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So verses 14 through 16 can be summed up under the heading, keep pursuing holiness. And now verses 17 through 21 are summed up under the heading, keep evangelizing the world. And here Paul is focused not on what the Roman Christians are doing, but what he himself is doing. So verses 17 through 21. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled my ministry of the gospel of Christ, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Paul's first words here in this section are startling because we know the biblical warnings about being proud. He says in verse 17, in Christ Jesus then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. But Paul is already pointing away from himself and toward Christ. He says, in Christ Jesus. Paul's pride in his work for God is in Christ Jesus. But then he really clarifies his point, verse 18, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. So Paul is here simply expressing his joy that Christ has used him. And here's what Christ has accomplished through Paul, picking it up in the middle of verse 18 and into verse 19, to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. Paul's big point is that Christ has called him to bring the Gentiles to obedience. Paul knows that his unique call from the Lord is to evangelize the Gentiles, to take the gospel of Christ beyond the boundaries of the Jewish people to all peoples. And he mentions three means by which he was accomplishing his mission. First, by word and deed. He preached the gospel, and he showed Christ's love and righteousness by his life. Second, by the power of signs and wonders. Many miracles were done through Paul. And third, by the power of the Spirit of God. Of course, every salvation, every conversion to Christ was by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that, verse 19, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. We'll put up a map. Paul tells us that he has fulfilled his ministry from Jerusalem through Asia Minor, over into Greece, and then all the way to Illyricum, which you see is on the coast of the Adriatic Sea. Well, the next stop after Illyricum is Italy, and its capital city, the capital city of the empire, Rome. Now, Paul saying, I have fulfilled my ministry, certainly doesn't mean that every little town has been evangelized, but enough major cities have a church that Paul can say that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, mission accomplished. There are believers, there are churches from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum. And Paul says an important clarifying statement about the strategy that God has led him to follow. Verse 20, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. This is clearly his understanding as to what the Lord has called him to do. He focuses his time and energy on cities and areas that have not already heard the gospel. And Paul, we could say Paul claims Isaiah 52:15 as a verse that drives his missionary strategy. He quotes it in verse 21. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. So God gave Paul his assignment, preach to the Gentiles, and God gave Paul his strategy, go to places the gospel has not yet been heard. Now we need to ask ourselves, what does Paul's strategy mean for us? His strategy is, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named. Paul has and continues to spread his evangelistic outreach far beyond his home base of Jerusalem and Judea. This is missionary work. This is Paul fulfilling the Great Commission. Let's remind ourselves of Jesus' words in Matthew 28. After his resurrection and before his ascension. In Matthew 28, beginning in verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is what we call the Great Commission. In a nutshell, Christ's Great Commission to all his disciples is make disciples of all nations. And let's hear Jesus' words in Acts chapter 1, immediately before he ascends into heaven. He says to his disciples, Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. These words of Jesus at the end of Matthew and at the beginning of Acts are for us as much as for the original disciples. Make disciples. Be Christ's witnesses to the end of the earth. Paul was a missionary. He planted churches in Asia Minor, such as Ephesus, and in Greece, such as Philippi. He had moved beyond Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and he was working his way to Spain. Spain would be the next logical place after Italy. But he would not stay long in Rome because a church already existed in Rome. Paul had his sights on Spain. Spain had not heard the gospel. Paul was a church planter, a pioneer missionary. He was called by God to keep pushing farther and farther into areas unreached with the gospel. Now we see in Acts that Paul sometimes paid a second visit to churches which he had previously planted. And Paul's letters in the New Testament show how he nurtured the churches that were already in existence. But the grand plan was to keep pushing into unreached areas. Today, this is still the central Great Commission task. Preach the gospel where it has not been preached. Of course, the larger missionary enterprise includes much more than just planting churches. It includes logistical support, such as Nathan and Emily in aviation. It includes computer support, such as Graham Crawford in Thailand, and medical work, such as Graham's wife Kathleen is doing. She's an RN. And it includes Christian schools, which makes me again think of Graham and Kathleen, who are working at a Christian school in Thailand. It includes discipling, the Great Commission includes discipling new Christians, which is Kevin and Michaela Miller's dream and goal as they begin their ministry in Pakistan. The Great Commission includes reaching out to niche communities, as Sam and Janet McIntosh are seeking to do to the trucking community in the Calgary area. And Nadim and Jamila Kazi, reaching the Muslim community in Surrey, BC and the surrounding area. And we Canadians have a unique responsibility to do pioneer church planting in our own nation. It is both interesting and convicting to go to fellowship.ca. That's the website for our denomination, just fellowship.ca, and read about our denomination's Francophone ministry. Among French-speaking Canadians, 0.8%, less than 1%, 0.8% of French-speaking Canadians call themselves evangelical Christians, making French-speaking Canada the most unreached mission field in North America. And we support Benjamin and Veronica DeRusso and Jean-Sebastian Morin, who are missionaries in Quebec. And the Great Commission includes leadership training and Bible teaching, such as we are doing in Dominica. And Leo will be back to Dominica in June. We're hoping not alone. Plans are in the works. Now, we may think that we should get better at witnessing to our neighbors before we worry about the world. That is a big mistake. Our personal witnessing will always be in need of improvement. So let's be constantly working on our own witnessing while at the same time encouraging and supporting and praying for missionaries. The Great Commission is both local and global. And every church and every Christian has a responsibility to be actively participating in it. And Paul is our first and greatest example to follow as we work to make disciples of all nations. So this section, which we've now been looking at, Romans 15, 17 through 21, can be given the heading, Keep Evangelizing the World. Let's move on to the next section, verses 22 through 29. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they also ought to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I'll give this section the heading, Keep Loving the Saints. Paul wrote this letter to the Romans when he was in Corinth on his third missionary journey. He wants to visit the believers in Rome, and he plans to do so on his way to Spain. But first he has money he has collected that he needs to deliver to the Jerusalem church. As Paul traveled on that third journey of his, he talked about the poverty in Jerusalem, and many wanted to help the Christians in Jerusalem. Listen again, partway through verse 25, I'll pick it up. I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they also ought to be of service to them in material blessings. So these are Gentile Christians reaching out and caring for Jewish Christians. The gospel, the Christian church, of course, originated with the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. Everyone in the Gentile world who receives the gospel is receiving spiritual blessings from the Jews. And Paul says if Gentiles share in the spiritual blessings of Jewish Christians, then Gentiles can bless the Jews materially. And that makes this gift that Paul is carrying to Jerusalem, it makes this gift far more significant than merely the alleviating of material suffering. It was a struggle for Jewish believers to adjust to the new covenant. And the international nature of God's people, many Jewish Christians could not believe that a man could belong to God without being circumcised. Letting go of the Old Testament laws that were fulfilled by Christ was traumatic for many Jewish Christians. So there were rifts that needed to be healed between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. And Paul knew that this financial gift from Gentile Christians to Jewish Christians could have a healing effect. So verses 21 to 29 essentially say, keep loving the saints. In fact, Paul asks the believers in Rome to pray that the gift and the gesture would be well received. So now the last bit of chapter 15, verses 30 through 33. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Let's call this last section, Keep Praying. Paul has two prayer requests. Paul asks them to pray first that he may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. Many Jews wanted Paul dead. Just as before his conversion, he wanted Christians dead. As one commentator points out, if Paul is not delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, if they kill him, he won't get to Rome, let alone Spain. And by the way, the Bible does not tell us if Paul made it to Spain. The book of Acts ends with Paul in prison in Rome, able to receive visitors and awaiting his opportunity to stand before Caesar. It's possible that after his imprisonment and trial in Rome, he was released and went to Spain. He did, of course, make it to Rome, as he had hoped, but in the custody of Roman soldiers. Not necessarily the worst people to be with when so many people are trying to kill you. So Paul asks the brothers and sisters in Rome to pray that he will be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. That's the first prayer request. And second, he says to pray that my service for Jerusalem, the gift of money, may be acceptable to the saints. In other words, that the Jewish Christians would receive the gift from the Gentile Christians as a real expression of love and unity in Christ. And then Paul goes on in verse 32, so that by God's will, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. And in time, Paul makes it to Rome and likely makes it there alive because he is in the custody of Roman soldiers. You remember that some Jews in Jerusalem had actually taken a vow to not eat until Paul was dead. But Paul was protected by those Roman soldiers. Acts, the book of Acts, ends with Paul in Rome under house arrest and able to receive visitors. And it ends with these words, Acts 28, 30 and 31. He lived there in Rome 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. During his Roman imprisonment, Paul wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. An extra-biblical source, an ancient historical writing not in the Bible, says that Paul was eventually released and traveled west. Did he travel to Spain? I suspect he did. But from Acts, we know for sure that Paul indeed had time in Rome with these brothers and sisters whom he is writing to. And despite his confinement, he no doubt found joy and refreshment from the believers in Rome. Remember Philippians, written from Rome, written while Paul was under confinement. Philippians is known as Paul's letter of joy. God is good. And finally, the last verse of chapter 15 sounds like the end of the whole letter. Verse 33 says, "May the God of peace be with you all. Amen." But Paul still wants to send greetings to a whole bunch of people that he knows in Rome. It's amazing how many people he knows in a city he has never been to. So chapter 16 next week. But what powerful messages in this section of chapter 15, which so rightly can be called concluding remarks. But look what Paul has had to tell us. Keep pursuing holiness. Keep evangelizing the world. Keep loving the saints. Keep praying. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that by your grace, we would keep pursuing holiness. Since coming to faith, saving faith in Jesus, you have grown us. But Lord, grow us more. And also, Lord, move us. Give us wisdom and power to keep evangelizing our neighborhoods and the world. Burden us and inspire us with your great commission. Lord, keep us loving the saints. Keep us loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, in our church family, and beyond. Lord, grow your love in us so that we will grow in love for your body, the church. And keep us praying. Lord, move us to prayer and work in answer to our prayers. As a body of believers, our most common, our most frequent and our most fervent prayer is for our lost friends, neighbors, loved ones. Oh Lord, we pray that even today would be the day of salvation for someone who we have been lifting up to you. Would you change a heart today, Lord? Remove the heart of stone and put in its place a heart of flesh, so that someone who has resisted you will today be able to say, "Lord, I love you. I say yes to you. I repent of my sinful ways, seen most obviously in my commitment until this point to live as Lord of my own life. I repent and I confess you, Lord Jesus, as Lord. Help someone to pray that, Lord, and help them to cast themselves fully on Jesus, who did it all, who did all the saving work, the perfect life, the sacrificial death, the triumphant resurrection, and ascension to the right hand of the Father. So, Lord, as believers in this room are reaffirming their trust in Christ and Christ alone, help someone today to trust in Christ for the first time. We pray, and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Paul's words, may the God of peace be with you all. Amen.